We'll be looking, Lord willing, at verses 1 through 15 of Proverbs chapter 6. As you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a time like this that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can hear from your holy word. And I pray that we would hear from your holy word this morning, that your spirit would accompany the preaching of your word and apply your word to our minds and to our hearts, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, that we would grow in our knowledge of your Son, and that we would be conformed more and more into his image. O Lord, bless the ministry of the word for the benefit of your people and ultimately for your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with a perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. A GPS with only one state map would not be useful for a cross-country trip, would it? Even if that map was of the final destination. Thankfully, by God's design, the Bible is not only a map of heaven, it is also a map of everything between here and there. In this passage, God speaks to three areas of our everyday life: our money, our discipline, and relationships. He does so by using three negative examples that we as his children should shun or put off or avoid. Implied by these negative examples is a positive command, and that is namely that we should stand with wisdom. Rather than walking these three negative routes or bad routes that lead to destruction or difficulty or suffering, we should walk with wisdom, or we should stand with wisdom. And again, I want you to get this, that wisdom, first and foremost, is a person. So when I say that you should stand with wisdom, I'm saying that you should ultimately stand with or walk with Jesus. And as I said, there are three areas that we, as the children of God, should shun. Number one, stand with wisdom by shunning surety. Stand with wisdom by shunning surety. In verses 1 through 5, Solomon introduces us to the subject called surety. Now, we don't use this terminology much, but a surety was someone who willingly became the legal and financial representative of another person. In other words, they willingly took on the debt of another person. The closest thing we have to it today is co-signing for a loan. It's where you put your name on something and become responsible for another person. Now read what Solomon says in verses 1 through 2. He says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, or if you are snared in the words of your mouth or caught in the words of your mouth." The child of God, in these words, he is implying that the child of God should exercise great wisdom and care before they take on the debt or the responsibility of another person. The term here for neighbor just means anyone in general. It is a general term. And the term for stranger literally means someone that you do not know. In other words, what Solomon is correcting here is becoming responsible for somebody that you don't know. You don't know whether they're responsible. You don't know whether or not they'll be able to pay the debt that they have taken out. You should exercise great care before you take on the responsibility of another person. But it does need to be said, there are times where it is appropriate to take on the responsibility of another person. And we even see this in the Bible. One glowing example of this is Jesus became our surety, meaning that Jesus came and he paid our debt. He took our debt upon himself and paid it in full. Now, why wasn't that bad for him? Because when he took upon the surety, he was not depending upon us to pay the debt. He willingly understood that when he took it on, he was going to pay it in full. He knew what he was getting into. It wasn't a lack of wisdom. Moreover, we see an example in the New Testament when Paul takes on the surety of a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, and he took responsibility for that slave and was willing to pay back any damages to the owner of Onesimus that had been incurred by Onesimus running away. So Paul became this man's surety. Another example in Scripture was Judah became the surety of Benjamin when they were in Egypt. So it's not always bad to enter into this type of arrangement. It's not always wrong to be a co-signer for someone else's loan. But what is wrong is if you enter into an agreement like that hastily. If you are unwise in doing it. If you don't know the person or you know something about the person that would suggest that they would not be a good person to become responsible for, you should not enter into that agreement. That's what Solomon is getting at. But let's say we do enter into an agreement like that. What should we do? Again, the Bible is very practical here. Look at verses 3 through 5. "Then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." It means you should do all that is in your power to get out of that arrangement. You should go to the person who you've signed for and try and get out of it. You should go to the person who you've taken out the debt with this other person, and try and negotiate. Or you must be willing to pay that whole debt in case that person fails. But as quickly as you can, save yourself from becoming responsible for a person who is themselves not responsible or you do not know. And you should do it as quickly as possible. You should not go to sleep until that deed is done. Now, it was August 21st in 2020 where something amazing happened. Between the hours of 3 and 4:30 in the morning, my wife shook me awake. And she said, "The baby is coming." I had a choice there. I could have rolled back over and went to bed. Or I could have gotten up in haste and not closed my eyes one more time and gotten in that car and got that woman to the hospital. You better bet I chose the second option. There was no going back to sleep after those words were uttered. Otherwise, I would not be standing before you today. But with as much haste as I took my wife, laboring with our second child, to the hospital, so we should do, or that same type of haste we should have in the case that we get ourselves in an unwise agreement. Whenever we take responsibility or even vowed for someone else, we must be quick and decisive in getting out of it. It is also worth mentioning that there are informal ways to become a surety for somebody. And let me give you an example. Let's say you become someone's job reference. Someone puts you down and they ask you to be a recommendation. And you vouch for that person when you don't actually know them. That is not a good idea. Because you are essentially putting your name and reputation on a person that you do not know. Moreover, within the church, another way we could do this is we appoint someone to an office or in leadership in the church without properly knowing them, without vetting them out, without testing them. Because eventually, if they prove themselves to be unqualified, we become responsible for the things that they do. Another example in the church is if someone leaves our church and goes to another one and they send for a letter of good standing. We should not be quick to send such a letter if we do not know or believe they are in good standing in the church. Because again, say they go there and they cause division or difficulty. Again, whose reputation is being threatened there? Not just that person, but the people who said they're good folks. We must be careful whenever we give our word or whenever we vouch for another person. And if we give such word or give such recommendation and something comes to our knowledge that challenges that prior assumption, we should go quickly and we should go and tell the truth. We must be very, very cautious and wise in becoming legally responsible or morally responsible for a person that we do not know. That's what Solomon is getting at here. So to the believer, that means that you should make wise financial decisions. You should not take out more than you can pay back. You should not sign your name to something that you are unwilling to do or pay back. You must be very, very wise. And in your spiritual business, you should likewise be wise. Do not vouch for someone unless you know them. Unless you're sure. Unless you're confident in the type of people that they are. You must be cautious. Moreover, church, as a congregation, we shouldn't take debts that we are unwilling to repay. We shouldn't become responsible for people that we aren't willing to become responsible for. We should exercise wisdom in who we admit into membership. We should exercise wisdom on who we appoint to leadership. In other words, we should just be wise as a congregation in who we associate with and who we become responsible for. Now, as we think about this passage, if you are an unbeliever, you need to know that you have a great debt. You are indebted to your God. You have sinned against Him. You owe Him perfect obedience and you do not give it to Him. And there's only one who can save you from that predicament. No one in this room can become your surety. No one can go to God and pay your sin debt for you, except for Jesus. I mentioned earlier that Jesus became the surety of us who have believed, that He Himself took upon our debt and He paid it in full. He freed us from the judgment that we deserve. An unbeliever, that can be true for you too. If you trust in Jesus and hold to Him by faith, you will no longer be indebted to God, but you will be free. You will no longer be a slave to sin, but you will be free in Christ, free indeed. So trust in the Lord Jesus. So stand with wisdom by shunning surety. Number two, stand with wisdom by shunning sloth. Stand with wisdom by shunning sloth. Not only should unhealthy surety be shunned, but also sloth. The sluggard has something to learn from the ant, one of the most lowly creatures in God's world. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." The sluggard is slothful, lazy, and sluggish. From the ant, he should learn to be a self-starter, a team player, and a wise planner. The ant works for the sake of his hill. He has no supervisor commanding him here or there. He goes and he gathers food. And he doesn't only gather food for the immediate needs of the hill. He gathers food to get them all the way through winter. He's a self-starter. He's a team player. And he is a planner. And as one commentator put it so well, he says, "Foolishness only labors when the stomach growls. But wisdom labors because it knows that the stomach will growl in the future." Foolishness only labors when the stomach is actually hungry, but wisdom labors because it knows that one day the stomach will be hungry. Plans must be made. They must be adjusted as needed, and they should be executed with diligence. The Christian way is not merely working smart or hard, but both. We must work both hard and smart. This is the way of wisdom. In verses 9 through 11, by the way of question and warning, Solomon encourages the sluggard to turn from his ways. And in encouraging the sluggard to turn from his ways, Solomon is also encouraging us who believe in Christ to avoid this way of living. Look there. He says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" And then he quotes the sluggard. He says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." God loathes laziness. God hates laziness. Plans by themselves without execution are meaningless. Excuses, chronic alarm silencing, frivolous and frequent distractions only bring poverty and hardship. We are not called to be lazy. Material, social, and spiritual success do not come by accident. They come by faith-filled obedience and labor. A little laziness leads to a lot of loss. That's what's being communicated here. Another pastor once reported, he said, according to a 2012 report from the Society of Automotive Engineers, 40% of drivers failed to use a signal to change lanes or turn the signal off when they did. Some of that may describe you. 1 in 4 even failed to use a signal when making a turn. 42% of drivers who failed to use a signal said they did not have time, and 23% of them said they were too lazy to do it. And Richard Ponziani, the author of the report, said that neglected or improper use of turn signals caused 2 million car accidents per year in the United States of America. As laziness and something as simple as a turn signal causes real damage, so laziness in any aspect of your life will affect it negatively. Laziness is dangerous. So Christian, know your purpose. Set goals that align with it. Come up with detailed objectives that lead to the execution of those goals and get to work. That's the idea here. Your main purpose, you know it. It is to glorify and enjoy God forever. You must do this in the sphere, every sphere of your life, beginning in the household, moving into the church, and then moving into the state or the country in which you live. So let's think of a couple of these areas of life. Husbands, to glorify God, you must love your wife. You must love her as Christ loved the church. Wives, you must submit to and love your own husbands. That is a responsibility given by God, and it is the way in which you glorify Him in that relationship. Single people, you must remain chaste and serve God with the freedom that He has given you in not being married nor having children. Parents, you must teach and correct your children according to God's word. Children, you must obey your parents and honor them. Christians, you must join a local church and be involved in the life of that church. And church, we should submit to Jesus and follow Him wherever He goes. Our main objective as a church is to worship God rightly. Worship Him according to His words, and from that we are to make disciples who make disciples. We are to be a light in our community, a city on a hill, that so that people look to us, they see the gospel. It just radiates from us. That is our responsibility, to glorify God. And as citizens of this country, we should live peaceably with all insofar as we are able. We should pray for our leaders. We should vote with wisdom. We should live lawfully as long as the laws of the land do not contradict the law of God. We should work hard at our jobs for the good of our neighbor and the glory of God. We should be a light through our lifestyle, through our message, and through our service. To all of you, you should ask yourself, is there any area or sphere of my life in which I am being a sluggard? Do I neglect my family? Do I neglect my church? Do I not live as a good, productive citizen in the country in which I live? You are called to serve the Lord in all those spheres, and you are called to be balanced in each and every one of them. Do not be a sluggard. If you do, you will find that where you are lazy, there you will lack. There you will have loss. So stand with wisdom by shunning surety and sloth. Number three, stand with wisdom by shunning spite. By shunning spite. You'll notice here, there's a progression here, isn't there? Surety is not as bad as sloth. It's not. It's not as bad. And sloth is not as bad as spite. But we must shun all these things. Child of God, you are to shun both bad business deals and bad work ethic, as our first two points show. But in our third point, God encourages us to shun malice, hate, and spite in our relationships in general. By way of warning against its opposite, God charges you to love others indiscriminately. That's what we're being encouraged to do in this passage. The worthless, wicked, or spiteful person is described in verses 12 through 14. Look there. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with a perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. The worthless or the wicked person is a liability to the community in which he lives. He uses his whole body to communicate and perpetrate his hatred of others. He speaks in lies, half-truths, and white lies. He deceives others and he distorts reality with his words. He even uses his eyes and his feet and his fingers to communicate or to signal to other partners to execute his evil plans. What is pictured here is a wicked scheme where others have conspired against their neighbor, and through these various signals, they signal their comrades in evil to jump upon this victim. They are spiteful. They are wicked. This man, this evil, this wicked man, he cannot sleep unless he sows discord, division, and strife in the community in which he resides. Bad dude. The sluggard, going back to him, he is too lazy to do what is good and right. The wicked man, on the other hand, plans and diligently executes what's evil. He is a man of vigilance, only he is aimed in the wrong direction. The lazy man floats down the current that leads to death without resisting. But the wicked man actually swims with that same current. That's the difference between the two. The man of slothful disposition is a man who rides the current of destruction and afloat without resistance, whereas the wicked man in this passage is a man who actually actively swims over the waterfall that leads to his demise. That's the picture that we have here, and you can see the outcome of the wicked man in verse 15. Look there, he says, "Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." The spiteful man's signals and slander are the knife that cut his own throat. That's what's being communicated here. He seeks to divide the congregation of the saints, but in the end, it is he who will be isolated and die alone. His downfall will be sudden, and in a moment, his judgment will be deserved, quick, and final. The spiteful man seeks to slay others, but in the end, he is the one who will always be slaughtered. We have a biblical picture of this if we go elsewhere in our Old Testament. One shining example is a man who I often called, when we were going through the book, Hateful Haman. Haman was a man who hated Mordecai in the book of Esther. He conspired a scheme to kill all of God's people, including Mordecai. He had tall gallows built up that he planned to have Mordecai hung on so all could see his enemy in shame. But in the end, who was it that hung on the gallows? It wasn't Mordecai. It was Haman. Such is the end of all who live spiteful, evil, malicious lives. The end will always be destruction, and it will come in ways and at times that they never expected. The spiteful man may seek to slay others, but again, in the end, it is always he who will be slaughtered. Therefore, child of God, shun spite. Destroy schemes. Forsake slander. Love the truth by searching for it, believing it, and speaking it. Never side with the side of a slanderer. The fire that awaits them is very, very hot, and it may burn you too. If you follow them, you may just wind up where they end up. Place faith in and follow after Jesus. Instead of hate, love. Instead of lies, live by the truth. Unbeliever, you may not be slothful in your own eyes, but you may be spiteful. I know that if you are an unbeliever, at the very least, you hate the God who made you. You do not follow His Son. You do not trust in Him. You scheme and live in such ways that are contrary to His Word. You need salvation. You walk in spite and malice. In fact, the Word of God says all of us, apart from Christ, live hating others and hating each other. Prior to Christ, we all lived by hate, to one degree or another. But if you have not trusted in Jesus, reject your hate, repent of your hate, turn into Christ, and know and experience the love of God. He will make you from a sinner into a saint. He will make you from one who is spiteful into one who loves God and God's people. Trust in Jesus. Church, we would be naive to think that spite could not arise in our congregation, wouldn't we? It could manifest and has manifested in slander, in schemes, and division, as it does in many such congregations. Let us learn from our past and aim to improve in the future. Remember that God will not always be mocked, or that God will not be mocked, that the truth will always win in the end, and that liars will always eventually be exposed. Let us say, never again will we allow spite to fester in our midst. Let us deal with issues like men and women of God, like redeemed saints who have been bought by the blood of our Savior. Let us desire not only our personal good, but the good of others more highly than ourselves. Let us talk to each other and not merely about each other. And know this, if you are actively engaged in spiteful scheming and slander against your brethren in Christ and your church family, God sees you. Judgment will come, and it will not be pleasant. Slander, spite, is no joke. Indeed, stand with wisdom by shunning surety, sloth, and spite. It is true, we need a map that covers heaven and everything between here and there. God has provided us with such a map in His Word, the Holy Bible. In our text today, God has spoken to three areas of our lives this side of heaven, and I have charged you to stand with wisdom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by shunning surety, sloth, in spite. Believer, this text has invited you to live a life that flows from your relationship with Jesus. Work hard in life for God's glory. Steward the resources that God has provided you well. Love others and seek their good, including both their temporal good and their eternal good. And unbeliever, again I remind you, you are in debt to God, and only one can be your surety. You are slothful in things respecting righteousness and heaven, and only one can make you righteous and gain you access into heaven. You spite God and lack the resources to love people for their highest good, and only one can convert you from sinner to saint. And again, I say, His name is Jesus. He is wisdom personified. You must believe in His person as the Son of God who came in the flesh. You must believe in His work as the promised Messiah who lived in perfect righteousness, who went to the cross willingly and took upon sin debt that He did not incur and died and was buried. You must believe in Him as the one who rose again and who lives forever, who now sits at God's right hand where He rules and He reigns and He makes intercession for and He helps and He assists His people. And you must believe that He will come again. Trust in Jesus, for He alone can make you into a child of God. He alone can lead you down the path of wisdom. Church, let us continue to gather together and stir up one another to love and good works. Let us help each other to honor God with our money, with our work ethic, and with our relationships. Let us point each other to Jesus and help each other follow Him. Church, also, thanks be to God that we not only have the right map for life from heaven or from here to heaven, but we also have a guide who will take us all the way to our final destination. Jesus Christ, the founder and finisher of our faith, has gone before us, and as Scripture says, even now as I am speaking, He walks beside us. He has all power in heaven and on earth, and He will be with us all the way until the end of the age. May Jesus help each and every one of us to stand beside Him, to honor Him, to walk with Him. May Jesus help each of us to shun all three of these things that Solomon has encouraged us to shun. Whether it be unwise surety, whether it be sloth or spite, may Jesus help us all. And I am confident that He will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His grace. We thank You for His mercy. We thank You for the instruction that He has given us through Solomon. That He has given us a guide not only of heaven, but how we are to walk between here and there. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to stand with Your Son Jesus. That You would help us to follow Him wherever He would lead us to go. That You would help us to shun unwise surety. That You would help us to shun sloth in all its forms and in every sphere of life that we have. And that You would help us to shun spite. Help us to be wise with our resources as well as our reputation. Help us to work hard for Your glory and for the good of our neighbor. And help us to love all people, beginning with our brothers and sisters in Christ, indiscriminately. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. As you're able.